Last week, we celebrated Easter together, and during those services, I mentioned something in at least two of the three services about my own health. And I mentioned at that time that I had, over the last couple of weeks, had some symptoms physiologically, including chest pains and a few other things that were troubling. And so I went to the doctor this week and had a heart scan, a picture of my heart, and I had a perfect score. All my arteries are clear and blah, blah, blah. Which, was a great relief to get a look at what's going on inside there and see it's fine. So my own self-diagnosis then was that it was in my head. So I had my head scanned, and there was nothing in there either. I don't really know what's going on, but periodically these things come along and we have to sort of check our health, which is what we have to do as a church periodically as well. We have to take a little rest and just look around and see how we are. And part of my role as the pastor is to make sure that we occasionally just take a check and see how we're doing. And for the next 3 weeks, that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at a little bit of church health, not to gaze at ourselves, but just to make some assessments and some measurements about where we are. Because in these next 3 weeks, we're going to look at what God's desire for his church is. And what his desire is transformation, a change. At the top of your outline this morning, you'll see a verse that's written. It is 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. You see it there? This is in the handout in your bulletin. I'd like us to read this together from your outline, if you would. It says, together, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. God's idea of redeeming people and celebrating the newness of life that we mentioned last week, but we live out every day, is a newness of life in Christ that begins when we come to faith in Jesus, but it continues as a process throughout our lifetime. And transformation is God's work in changing our lives and giving us something very hopeful to look forward to, that we are all in process. And I want to just remind us this morning, by way of a couple of points in your notes, that God is at work in us and he is transforming us as a church. Change is going to happen to me personally, to you personally, and to us together. And when you gather 1,000 people to be a part of one church and you say that God's at work changing us, you know that the development of the church is going to lead us to always be experiencing new things. And we embrace that, right? We want to go through a change process. A couple of years ago, the elders did a brief survey, and they asked as many members of our congregation as possible to go online on our website and take a survey and just indicate how you're doing spiritually and what's going on in your life. And that has been instrumental for us. It's helped me as I have planned to preach. It's helped the elders as we've planned. And we took seriously the feedback that our congregation gave to us. Recently, I went back to it and I surveyed the 215 responses from members of our congregation to the question, what is your greatest spiritual challenge? Now, I had done that before. In fact, it's in my mind when I preach. You're in my mind when I prepare to preach, because I also want to hear from God, but I want to know you and I want to know what's going on in your life. And you know, the dominant repeated theme in this survey on this particular question was, my greatest spiritual challenge is being consistent. Consistent obedience. Consistency. Consistent and uninterrupted times with the Lord. Maintaining a regular Bible study and prayer time. Being consistent. discipline in my quiet time, finding the time to devote to prayer and Bible study, continued growth, spiritual focus, maintaining consistent spiritual growth, having a consistent relationship with the Lord, maintaining focus, staying focused, not coasting, living for Christ on a daily basis, staying focused, being consistent. What were you copying from each other on this? Always being aware of God in everyday life, acting spiritually rather than humanly, keeping Christ as the center, continually living out what I learn on Sundays, consistent. I won't read them all, but your consistent reply was, I need this consistency in my life. And as I finished reading that and thinking about what we need to do this morning, a couple things came to my mind. I want to affirm to you that spiritual development is progressive for all of us. And everyone can change. Do you believe that? Now, some of you have known the Lord a long time in your life. Some of you do not yet know the Lord. And our church, every Sunday morning, is comprised of people who have been fully devoted followers of Jesus for a long time, and others who are just trying to find out what it means to be a Christian. And we appreciate that difference within the congregation, but whether you have just become introduced to the things of God, or whether you have walked with Jesus for a long time, God's expectation is that your spiritual life would be progressive and you can change spiritually. It's God's desire. Furthermore, I would say to this august body, both here and in Erie, that there are some of you who have known the Lord for many, many, many years, but nobody arrives until you don't have a pulse. Then you arrive. Right? We are all in process. And furthermore, and finally about this survey, every one of us from time to time can use a little jump start. Because I can tell from what you wrote and what I experience that it is fairly easy from time to time to get in neutral, to coast, to be a little apathetic or a little lethargic about spiritual transformation, but God wants transformation spiritually in our lives. He's committed to it. He's going to make it happen, and He wants us to change from one image of Christ-likeness to the next, one image of glory to the next, and He's at work doing it. And I thought it would be helpful for us this morning to look at some of the commitments that we make together as a congregation as we commit ourselves to follow Jesus, to become increasingly consistent in our spiritual life, not perfect, but increasingly more like the Lord. We agree together that there are six things that we commit ourselves to. Six spiritual commitments, which if when we make these things in the center of our mind, okay, this is what I'm committed to as a Christian and as a member of Calvary, and as I do these things, change happens. And as I back off these things, neutral happens. And so what we're going to do this morning is just take a quick pass over these. And maybe for some of us it'll be a measurement. It'll be a little bit of a self-assessment, an examination of how we're doing. But let's look at these first six things that we say here at Calvary. These things help us grow spiritually. Number one, we grow spiritually when we make this decision. I am submitted to the authority of God's Word. I'm submitted to the authority of God's Word. And as a church, we take this seriously, that the Word of God that we hold is not just a great historical record. It's not just a religious book. This really is the authority of God to us on how we should live. Now, a couple of things that we try not to get sidetracked here, either from the pulpit or in our Bible studies. We try not to talk too much about politics. We don't talk about other issues. We really try to talk about what does God say and how does that apply to our life. And when we say we want to learn God's Word, we learn it so that we can do it. and practice it. Follow. We learn and follow. That's what we're about. So we want to understand it. Here's a scripture that we're all going to look at together. In Acts chapter 17. If you have your Bible. How many of you have your Bible? Excellent. Erie? Okay, excellent. I see those Bibles in Erie. Now turn to Acts chapter 17. And verse 10, it's on page 107. If you need a Bible, we've got them in the seats there. Acts chapter 17 and verse 10. And instead of looking at one passage today, we're going to look at a couple, so you'll get exercise too. Acts chapter 17 and verse 10. This is a historical record of the founding of the church. And here we read that the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these, the Bereans, were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. Now, it's very interesting, isn't it, that the scriptures would compare two churches. We try not to do that. Here the scripture highlights something about the Bereans that set them apart from the Thessalonians. And what was it? That they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. What set the Bereans apart from the Thessalonians was that they carefully researched what Paul and Barnabas said to them. They listened carefully, and what they heard, they searched the scriptures to see whether it was so. I invite you to do the same on Sunday morning. When I open the Word of God to you, you should scour here while you're in this seat, and then throughout the week, and see whether what I'm telling you lines up with what the Bible teaches. Because all of us submit ourselves to the authority of the Word of God. And when the Word of God says something, we say, yes, Lord, we do. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all of the scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for training, for reproof, for training in righteousness, so that we all may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, we believe this, right? We all say yes. The measurement of our belief is our searching it daily. Our submission to it daily. Our submission to it in every corner of our life. And you may just need to say, is all of my life submitted to what I know God says? What will help you grow spiritually to be increasingly transformed into the image of Christ more than any other thing is God's Word. It is catalytic for your spiritual growth. It will energize other disciplines which also help you grow spiritually. But God's Word is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's authoritative. And if you submit yourself to it and obey it, you will find yourself growing spiritually. And if you're here today and you're saying to me, Tom, I haven't grown an inch spiritually in 2 years, I could say to you, can you tell me what books of the Bible you have studied in the last 2 years? Can you tell me what scriptures you have memorized? You have hid His Word in your heart. I would predict there is an absolute direct correlation between your spiritual growth and the Word of God being daily nourishment for you. Right? That's the way it is. And we say, I love God. I want to be like God. I want to be transformed into the image of Christ. It must begin with a commitment to the Word of God and to be submitted to it, that when it says something to me, I do it. Not just know it. It's not enough to know it. God help us not to have so many Bible studies that we know all this stuff if we're not going to do it. Stop having Bible studies if you're not going to do it. Because there's a big bad day waiting for you if you know all this stuff and then don't do it. Better to just do it. Hey, that's a good phrase. Just do it. Okay. Number two, second commitment. Second commitment that we say this will help us grow spiritually as a congregation is that we are sustained by prayer and faith. We are sustained by prayer and faith. And this is a sweet reality of our life under God, is that we must always be reminded that we are not living only by our own human strength. And I'm looking over here in an Erie at a very competent group of people. And we live in an area of the country that is one of the highest per capita for graduate degrees. Educated, competent, skilled, wealthy. I mean, this is a very beautiful place, wonderful place to live. And because we're competent, we have a tendency to rely upon our own abilities. And the spiritual life to transform us demands that we live by faith and that we learn to pray. Because God accomplishes His will in our life when we pray. We don't need to pray for a lot of our life because we've figured out how to do life well. Many of us in the room don't need much. And when we get so self-secured, faith becomes somewhat irrelevant. And that's why I'm convinced God sends us these experiences in our life that unsettle us and make us trust Him, and our health goes and some conflict happens or we have a financial crisis, because otherwise we might just be so self-reliant. And these experiences are God's gift many times, just to make us say, God, unless you help me, I'm hopeless. I need you in my life. We live by faith and prayer. So here's a great scripture. It comes from James chapter 5. I'll read it to you. The effectual prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. It stands for a woman too. The effective prayer of a righteous individual can do so much. And then it says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. One of the most comforting passages in all the Bible. That's a great line. Elijah and all he did for God in the Old Testament was a person like you and me. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years. He prayed again, the sky poured rain, and the earth produced fruit. I mean, Elijah's a man who walked by faith, and we must too. We walk by faith, not by sight. Well, let me finish this by saying, as a church, we have to walk by faith. When we launched out to start a campus in Erie, and we celebrate the campus of Erie, Colorado, that was a faith step for us. We approve our budget in 2 weeks from today. That's going to be a faith step. We want to have experience as a congregation where we may not know exactly how it's all going to work together. We want that. Right? Convince me now. We want that. We want to be faced with things that we say, I'm not sure how that's going to work out. But our God is great. And we belong to Him. And we follow Him. And we don't know how it's going to happen, but we sense in our hearts that this is what God wants us to do, and we're going to do it. Who wants to go? Okay, well, if it works out, I'll be there. Part of being a follower of Christ is that we don't know how everything's going to work out. Now, we do in the end. We know what happens in the end, but today or tomorrow, we're not sure. So we walk by faith, not by sight. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. I want to please God. So I have to have experiences in my life where I don't know exactly what's going to happen. I have to trust Him. That happens for me. That happens for you. When you have events in your life where you say, boy, I don't know how this is going to all work out tomorrow. It's a great time. That's a moment of spiritual growth potential for you. You can either say, God, I trust you for this. Or you can say, honey, how are we going to do this? We've got to figure out a way to do this ourselves. No, it's a moment of faith. And we want those moments because those moments are what God uses to transform us and make us stronger spiritually. So we want those. Number three. The third commitment that will help us, this is a commitment to help us grow spiritually, is when we make the commitment that we don't live in isolation. We live in relationship with other people. And so we make this commitment that we are united by loving relationships. Now, I realize when you come to church some weeks on Sunday morning, and maybe if you've been around Calvary just for a few weeks and you're visiting and you're a guest here, we welcome you. And I realize that when you come to church, maybe one of the things you want to do is just be by yourself. And you want to meet with God and just do your own little thing. And I accept that. I understand that that's where some of us are today. But eventually, and hopefully soon, we think it will be really good for your spiritual life for you to come out of isolation and make relationships with other Christians who are trying to walk with the Lord and develop relationships in which you can express your faith with other Christians who will love and support you. And one of the greatest places for that to happen is in a life group through the ministry of Calvary, or through a Sunday class, or through a youth group, or through a midweek class where you get connected with other people and they know you. Remember point number two? When God sends hardship into your life sometimes to help you live by faith? Well, when those things come, it's very crucial that you are connected with other people. And if you go through your hard time all alone, you know, you're going to miss the opportunity to have the support system and the loving relationships, which in themselves will help you grow. And being loved by somebody else helps them grow as they exercise their love to you in your situation. Now, here's the way the scripture says it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. If you have your Bible, you can turn there with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And verse 9, Paul said to the Thessalonians, "Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God how to love one another, for indeed you practice this toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, excel still more." Now, you're doing great, but there's room for growth in loving one another. And I would say the same thing at Calvary. You know, by and large, we're doing great. But it's developmental, this spiritual life. And so there's room for more. Do you have capacity to show love to someone this week? What loving thing will you do for another person this week? Love is the initiative to bless and help one another. And this is what really sets us apart and knits us together. It's one of the distinctive features of being a Christian. And by this attribute, others know that we really have been changed by Christ. This ought to be the most loving and wonderful place. And I want to just encourage you, excel still more. And in the unlikely event that you have a relationship within this fellowship that is in conflict, if you have an unresolved issue with another member of this fellowship, get it solved. Do not hold a grudge. Don't be unforgiving. You know, let love massage the relationships of this congregation so that the loving Spirit of Christ is all over us and we demonstrate our love for one another. We could do more. We could say more to one another. We could say well done to each other, right? Loving relationships help massage the body of Christ, and they help us grow spiritually. And you're going to come into contact with people in this very week who are going to need to be loved. And I urge you, love one another. Number four, what helps us grow spiritually is another commitment. It is a commitment that we describe as growing in moral excellence. Growing in moral excellence. Again, if you have your Bible, I'm going to ask you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, which in the Pew Bible is, and the Bible in your seat is on page 183. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. Peter has these words. Now, for this reason, applying all diligence. Diligence is hard work. That's what that means. You know, working hard at this. Okay, so when is the last time you worked hard at these things? Work hard at. In your faith, supply moral excellence. In your moral excellence, knowledge. In your knowledge, self-control. In your self-control, perseverance. In your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. With diligence, add these on to your life. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what Peter's saying is you add these things, you work at them to develop them. And one of these developments is moral excellence, which we describe as an increasing life of holiness and separation from what is evil. Now, there's a great verse in the Old Testament that some of you know. It's the first psalm, the first verse. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers. And that describes a beautiful process. And it is a call to people of faith to live your life apart from wickedness, sinfulness, and scoffing. Now, there are a lot of scoffers. In the last day, mockers will come, scriptures tell us. There are a lot. We're in a day of mockers. But that's a downward spiral. Don't walk with the wicked. Don't sit with the sinners. Don't stand with the sinners, and don't sit. When someone's walking, you can turn them around a little bit. But if somebody stands, even a little defensively, it's hard to turn them. When someone sits down in a place, it's really hard to move them. It speaks of a cycle away from godliness. And the happy, blessed person is a person who won't go there. Okay, moral excellence is the commitment to keep our lifestyle uniquely Christian in our day and age. And, you know, keeping our behavior excellent is the call of the church. And, you know, recent surveys have indicated that there is a decreasing distinction between those who profess to know Christ and those who don't in lifestyle issues. We say that one of the things that will help you grow spiritually is when you make the commitment, I don't do that anymore because I follow Christ. And I do these things because my life is for God. And you have a different value system than those who don't know God. And it manifests itself in the moral conduct of your life. And that moral conduct touches every part of your life when you're with others and when you're alone. Moral excellence is a mark of the spiritual life that has been transformed by Christ. Yes? Okay, so that must increase. And every once in a while, every one of us have to take a look and say, you know, am I getting caught in the drift that my life is not distinctly different in a morally excellent manner than those who do not know the Christ I know? One of the things that will catapult your spiritual life toward greater transformation is the resolute commitment that my life is for God and my moral conduct reflects my Savior all the time. God help us to be unique, distinct, to shine as lights, transformed as salt and light, and really distinct in our moral conduct as believers in Christ. Number five. Two more. Number five. Here's a commitment that will help you grow spiritually. To become bold in a confident witness for Christ. Bold in confident witness. That is, your ability to testify of what God has done in you will take you to a new place spiritually as you obey what God has asked all of us to do. Go into all the world and make disciples. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Being confident to say, my life has been changed by Christ. This is how the Lord has changed my life. Being one who is freely able to say, my life has been transformed by Christ, and he's changed me. A confident witness for Christ is one of the steps that will help you launch out from where you are. A couple weeks ago, I saw one of our guys who was back visiting. He's here for a couple weeks, but he's been a member of church here at Calvary, and then he's in Korea now. He's in Korea teaching English at a school there, and pretty much by himself. And I asked him, I said, well, how are you doing over there? And he said, well, I'm all alone, but I stay connected to Calvary. I listen to your messages every week online. And he said, as a matter of fact, I've been sharing with some of my Korean co-workers about knowing Christ. And some of them know Christ, and we all meet together now. We listen to your sermons. So we have a campus in Korea. I'm going to have to go visit over there. But he's ministering through the messages from Calvary in Korea. What are you doing? Who are you connecting with? How are you making connection to people who need to know about Christ? God did not save you just to transform your life and bring you to heaven. Otherwise, when you believed in Jesus, he would have brought you right to heaven. If that's all he had in mind, he left you here. He left you here with mission in his mind. And being confident to be able to say, Jesus Christ is a Savior who will forgive you is what people in your sphere of influence are waiting to hear. Not all of them. Not all want to hear. In fact, the passage that you can read for next time or perhaps this week is this passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2 where Paul told Timothy in verse 24, you have to be bold in your witness just in case God will lead some people to repentance who are now being held by Satan. They're being held captive to do his will, but God wants to lead them to faith and he's going to use you. That's what it means to be a part of this church. We want to be bold in our witness. And again, sort of take our temperature. When's the last time you shared your faith with somebody? When's the last time you invited someone to come to church? When's the last time you were able to say to someone what Jesus has done in your life? That's sort of a way to say, get a heart scan on that. Okay, number six. The last one. Again, this not only is a transformational commitment for our church, but this is perhaps, I think, in our culture, one of the spiritual disciplines that will transform your life more than anything else except number one in this culture. And do you any idea what it is? It's what is strangling this culture of Christians. It is the commitment to be faithful to God in stewardship, to learn to cultivate generosity in stewardship to God. Now, the reason I think it's strangling the church in America, and the Lord has blessed Calvary Bible Church to be a very generous church. And all I'm going to say is, okay, so what we know about this, we sometimes need a jump start and to be reminded to excel still more and more. But a misunderstanding of finances is strangling the spiritual life of millions of people in the United States of America. And Jesus promised that if we love riches, it will choke out the spiritual life of Christ in us. Mark chapter 4. If we are not cultivating the ability to freely release our resources for God and His kingdom, we thwart what God wants to do through our resources and in our hearts about our resources. So, several passages come to mind. Give and it will be given to you in good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. They'll pour into your lap. By the standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Paul said to the Philippians, I thank God in every remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in view of your participation in the gospel. And I am confident that God who began a good work in you will continue to perform it. That good work may have included salvation, but specifically in this context, it included continuing the work of giving for the ministry of Paul. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 15, Paul said, I know you, Philippians, from the first preaching of the gospel when I departed. No other church shared in the preaching, in the participation of the gospel except you. And then he said, I urge you to continue to give to the ministry, Paul said, for our needs. But he said, not that I seek the gift. It's not that I want the money from you, but I want the profit that increases to your account by your giving to me. Philippians 4:17. It's not that I want the money. It's I want what will happen in your life when you give to promote the gospel and to spread it around. So a brief warning. Few things in our culture will thwart our spiritual life than a love of money. It plunges many people into all kinds of evil. Be on guard. Be on guard against covetousness. And one of the quickest ways to undo a covetous heart is to give your money away. Huh? Can I get an amen? I'm talking about our culture. One of the fastest ways to eradicate a covetous and greedy heart is to give your things away. Yesterday, I spent the day in Albuquerque, New Mexico. I was invited by a church there to come down and tell the story of the Kingdom Assignments and ShareFest to a board of elders and a group of pastors from a church in Albuquerque, New Mexico. And they heard about it and they wanted to know what we had done. And near the end of the day, while I was teaching with them, I got so excited telling the story of the season of our life when we all made the commitment to sell a possession, or at least 200 of us did, although I think many more did it. And we sold possessions, and we brought the money here, and you brought $83,000, and we gave it all away. Was that not a great experience? It was one of the highlights of my life and our life together. And as I told the story to this church yesterday, I was so proud of you, knowing that you learned a lesson in that. That possessions are not what your life is about. And the more, it was the words of Jesus when he said, go and sell your possessions and give to charity. And we did that. Have we done it since? Have you restocked whatever it was that you sold? I just want to say, be on guard for covetousness. Be on guard that nothing comes in and takes over your heart in this area of money. And the way to do it is to release your resources. And quite frankly, I'd say to you, we all in this room and in Erie have many demands on our money. And there are many great ministries that ask many of us for resources. And I want to remind you that where you are nourished spiritually, where you are fed by God, where you belong in the community of people, should be the first place that you bring your generous gifts regularly. And I commend to you 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, and you study that and pray that God will help you in your giving. Nothing will help you grow spiritually like these six things. These are what God uses as the spiritual commitments to help you grow into the likeness of Jesus. And that's what we want for you so much in your spiritual life. It's what we want here in our church. We want to be increasingly transformed into the image of Christ. Right? So we take a little checkup today. How we doing? Let's pray. Father, we assess our hearts today. By grace, not with legalism, Lord, but by grace, help us to take a careful look inside our hearts. And we invite the Holy Spirit to come to us and search us, know us, and Lord, we want to grow spiritually. We don't want to be in neutral. We want to grow and be transformed into the likeness of Christ. And I pray that you'll help us today to grow spiritually, to let change happen by your Spirit working through our submission to the Word of God, our praying, our loving, our witnessing, and our giving. God, I pray that you'll nourish us, that you'll take us into a deeper place spiritually, and that you'll increasingly transform Calvary Bible Church into the kind of church that can stand in the world without spot or wrinkle, to be the church in all her glory, to be a beacon to those who want to know the truth of Christ, and a veritable hospital for those who need the grace and healing of Christ. Lord, change us increasingly that we may grow in respect to our salvation. In Jesus' name we pray together. Amen.